Well, rather how they apply to us today, I think. As Libby said, today we celebrate the feast of Christ the King. But we might ask why. I mean, don't we do that every week? Don't we celebrate the fact that Christ is our King week in, week out? Why do we have a specific day called Christ the King? Well, it's rather an unusual feast day in the church calendar. It isn't found in any of the ancient calendars, and in fact was only established in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. To quote liturgy professor Ben Stewart, it was in 1925, against the backdrop of the rise of Mussolini and the growing popularity of the Nazi Party, that Pope Pius announced this new feast day, designed to remind the church that Christ didn't rule over only inner subjective spiritual things, but Christ's rule extended over everything else. The way we vote, the way we govern, and the way we care for the vulnerable and outcasts in our society. The feast was meant to remind us that Christ's reign was universal and extended over the worldly rulers like Mussolini and Hitler. So the Pope responded to the political threat of the day with Christ the King Sunday as a reminder of just who and what Christ is. And it's now become a fixed part of the calendar, probably because we are all too aware that governments can go a little awry at times, and that our world is often in a state of turmoil and instability. Christ the King Sunday has an important message for government and for those who are governed, particularly at times such as now, when we too are in a period of widespread political instability in the world and in our own country. No matter what you may think or feel about Brexit, no matter what you may feel about the forthcoming general election, this day in the church calendar seems particularly timely right now. National and global change is happening. And depending on how you see things, that might fill you with excitement, fear, hope, or uncertainty. In any given group of people, you can guarantee there are probably a wide range of very polarized views, but very, very deeply held views. We are a divided nation at the moment. And as a result of the events of the last few years, there is a deep sense of cynicism and mistrust. It's evident in our newspapers, in our TV reports, and actually over dinner table conversations. We live in a cynical time. We are surrounded by cynicism everywhere we look. Whether we focus on politics and fine-sounding election promises, or on advertising and the Black Friday or pre-Christmas offers that promise us consumer satisfaction and the admiration of others if we just spend X amount on this product. Or even the way that social media exploits people's needs for affection, affirmation, and validation. We are surrounded by cynicism, the manipulation of images, of feelings, of values, for financial or political gain. It is hard for us not to succumb to it ourselves, but when we become cynical, we end up not knowing who to trust or who to believe. We mistrust the motives of others, particularly those in authority over us. Just look at the general attitude there is towards politicians of all parties. Is it any wonder that we no longer know which of the clamoring voices to listen to, which of them to believe? And it's in such difficult, unstable, cynical times as this that the message of Christ the King Sunday is needed so, so badly. Because Jesus really matters. He really, really matters. He reigns over the whole earth. He brings peace and justice with his rule. As Christians, we know that. But we also know that peace and justice is not ruling worldwide in any literal sense today. And that's one of the paradoxes of the Christian faith. Seemingly two opposite things exist side by side. What we have to acknowledge on days like Christ the King Sunday is that we live in a huge amount of tension between the now and the not yet. The not yet is secure. From Scripture, we place our hope in the knowledge that there will be a time when the rule of Christ will extend physically over all the earth. But until then, there's a spiritual reality that Christ reigns. Similarly, death was conquered once and for all through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But for now, we still experience physical death. Death will come even though death is defeated. Christ will reign even though others reign now. But Christ can reign now as well. That's what Ben Stuart was getting at when he wrote those words that I quoted before, that Christ the King Sunday was designed to remind the church that Christ didn't rule over only inner subjective spiritual things, but Christ's rule extended over everything else. The way we vote, the way we govern, and the way we care for the vulnerable and outcasts in society. In the knowledge that the glorious rule of Christ is coming, we have the opportunity to embody Christ's values with regards to power and to leadership. Because the rule of Jesus isn't just some pie-in-the-sky future thing that is going to save us all. The rule of Jesus is an invitation for his followers to live out what that rule looks like now. Which brings us back to the readings that we heard today. That wonderful reading from Colossians is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. This is our King. Supreme, glorious, bringing us into a full relationship with God. As Paul puts it, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace with his blood shed on the cross. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross brought us and all things back to God. No barriers, no conditions, just a complete relationship with God. And then our reading from Luke described that very event. What Paul has just been talking about in the most beautiful and poetic language, we hear as a more straightforward narrative. Battered, bloody, and dying, Jesus hangs on a cross while those around him hurl insults and mock him. God, who cannot die, has deliberately taken on our humanity in order that he is able to be tortured and killed out of love for his people. This too is our King. We all know the story, and because it's so familiar, we can forget the magnitude of what it is that God does for us, because he loves us so much. Even as he was dying, Jesus asked God to forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In a sense, the guards and the onlookers did know exactly what they were doing. They were executing him. But they didn't know the larger picture. They were executing way more than some caricature of King of the Jews with a sign above his head. They were humiliating and killing the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one in whom all things in heaven and on earth were created, the one in whom all things hold together. And instead of wrath, or instead of judgment, there's mercy. It's a mercy that is almost impossible for us to imagine. Jesus does not save himself, even when jeered at to do so. Instead, he saves the ones who jeer at him. Jesus does not save himself. Instead, he saves us. He does what it is utterly impossible for us to do for ourselves. He brings us back to God. This is our King. But you know, for those of us who are Christians, the problem for us is not proclaiming Christ's kingship. We can do that very easily. We sing of his majesty. We give thanks for his mercy. We know he's king. Rather, the problem for us is in living as if we believed he's our king, so that our allegiance to him goes above and beyond our allegiance to anything else. If we know him to be King and Lord of the universe, have we truly made him King and Lord of our lives? The problem for us is that although we pray the words, "Thy kingdom come," there are times when we don't really mean it. Because when we mean it, we have to consider what living in the kingdom means, what kingdom values mean for our lives, the fact that we might have to change. That's the temptation that confronts us today and every day. The temptation to confess with our lips, but deny with our lives that Christ is King. If we live as if Christ is King, we cannot sing hymns and worship songs about God's glory and his majesty and yet ignore the plight of the beautiful world that he's made. No longer can we pray for God's kingdom to come and yet manage our wealth as if it actually belongs rather than just being entrusted to us. No longer can we relegate the kingdom and rule of God to a comfortably distant future. The realm and rule of God is all around us now, and it's beckoning us to live by its visions and its values even now. Because we still live in a hostile world. Wars are still being waged. People are still being starved, exploited, and abused. That's why we cannot simply think of the kingdom of God as something lovely which will happen in the future. Jesus did not die on the cross for us to be able to sit here secure in the knowledge that we have the coming kingdom to look forward to. He died to reconcile us to God, to bring us back to God, so that we're able to adopt his family, his values for ourselves, so that we can do what we can to usher the kingdom in here, now, today. We may not see, we won't see God's kingdom in all its glory until Christ comes again, but we can certainly show the world glimpses of it. This is the time for us to seriously consider what the rule, sovereignty, and reign of Christ means in our lives and what it demands of us today. There are principles and values we're called to recognize and aspire to. In a democracy like ours, in addition to the way we vote, and we should vote, what responsibility do we have now to shepherd our families, our work colleagues, our communities in ways that welcome and include and nurture rather than alienate or ignore? How can a congregation like ours be aware and courageous in standing up for justice? In our gospel reading, Jesus cares for his flock from the cross of all places. He forgives those who mock and crucify him. He offers paradise to a convicted criminal. And he dies. This is our King. This is not the kind of power that seeks self-validation, self-satisfaction or revenge. This is what Paul was talking about. Through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile all things to God's own self by making peace through the blood on the cross. So if the kingship of Christ is seen in self-giving love, through which God brings reconciliation and peace, how can we make sure that those gifts bring healing in and through us today? In what ways can we walk alongside others, alongside their pain, their anger, their pride, hurt, or despair that they may be feeling? How can that unending well of forgiveness in Christ quench our thirst for payback when we're hurt? When we hear that the only statement of faith Christ heard through his suffering on the cross came from a criminal, how can we see those that we might consider as criminals with different eyes? How can we show the love of Christ to those who may come over this Christmas period looking to the church for inspiration, welcome, and rest? Because the reign of God is in Christ is not just a vision for tomorrow. It's for now. Shepherding, justice, reconciliation, peace, forgiveness, hope. These are things to be experienced in this life, not just the life to come. Our cynical, power-hungry society stands in opposition to God's call to live under a different rule. A rule where there is no place for cynicism, only love. The rule of a king whose crown was thorns and whose throne was a cross. The rule of a king who willingly became a servant for his subjects. The rule of a king who loved us so much that he suffered and died to bring us back to God. This is the rule we're called to live under today and every day. This is our King. Let's praise him. Amen.